Well, welcome to Five Corners Church. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Thanks for Wayne for leading us in prayer. Church, thanks for praying for each other. We've been learning over this last season that we find our joy in the place where we place our hope. So if our hope is in Jesus, we will find joy no matter what our circumstances are. So I'm glad to see all kinds of smiling faces because I know many of you are going through a difficult season. And I see the smile on your face because I see the joy coming out from you, bubbling up because of what Jesus has done. Now, with that, we are going to move to a time of communion. So, kids, are you ready? Yeah. We in our church, we participate together in communion. Many churches, they do a thing and comes up to the front and you receive something from the priest. Our church tradition is we gather as a family. We get together in small groups of 6 to 8 people. We take our kids around us, and we talk about what God has done. We learn how to place our hope in Him so we can receive joy. Now, with that, this week, when we break into groups of 6 or 8, Taylor, you can throw it up on the screen. I want you to read Romans 5:1-6. So if you break into your groups of 4 to 6 or 8 people and send someone to the back to grab communion things and come back to your group, and we will talk about Romans 5:1-6. It's up on the board, so you can read it and lead your group through it.
Communion is one of my favorite stories, and I think that's why it fits so well with Advent, because everything we learn in Advent is everything that we learn in communion, which is everything who Jesus is. So thanks for participating in communion. We're talking about today, we're talking about peace with God. And Bruce brought up a fun topic at the back in our group. He said, I don't know for you church kids, like you've grown up not from the world. So how do you answer that question of, how is life different with God if you've never seen life without God? And I want to encourage you families, especially you who are growing up in the church, there is always a deeper place to go. There is always more. And the story I brought up was my parents. When I was 13, we grew up in a Pentecostal church. We were filled with the Holy Spirit. My parents, they said, this is not enough for my family. I want my kids to go deeper in God. So Dad took vacation time, and in his vacation time, we found ministry to go to and do ministry. So we did kids ministry together, pro bono. We went and found places that said, where the world is different, I want my kids exposed to it so that they can share Jesus and lead other people to it. So if you are a young family in our church and you're making the perfect little safe place for your kids, that's amazing. But I want you to take it deeper. I want you to go to more places so your kids can have that story and say, life is different with Jesus because I know what the world is like and I don't have to be there. So thank you for communion and for participating in memory and looking forward to what God is doing. Kids, it's time for Sunday. We're going to break into our small groups again because everything we do in our church is together, and I want to facilitate this fellowship kind of growing with one another. So to start with, here is the opening question for our sermon. What is the craziest thing you have ever experienced in the Christmas season? Did, like, Grandma burn the turkey and the house down with it? Or did you get trapped on the highway some? I have no idea what your crazy stories are. So break into your groups again and talk about this. The craziest thing you've experienced in the Christmas season. Go for it. It's good to get to know each other. We'll get to continue these conversations at the end when we review and apply all this stuff to our lives. I hope you had a chance to get to know the people in your group. We have so many visitors in our church, and we want to extend that everyone is welcome, open arms, come to God's family kind of love. If you have your Bibles, would you take them now and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read from verses 6 to 7. Are you ready? A prophecy of the Messiah. And this is one of the great Christmas passages in the Bible. So as I start reading it, you're going to recognize it. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and following. Are you ready? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen? Let's pray. God, please take these words, the ones you've given me to share, the ones you have written down here in your word. Please take them and show us the truth in them. Help us to understand it, not just in our heads, but down into our hearts and out through our actions. Lead us today through your Holy Spirit of what we need and when we need it, because it's from you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is God's word. We just read it. So we Christians are not wringing our hands and moaning, oh, it's the world coming to. Instead, we get to look to Jesus, and we get to rejoice saying, look who has come into the world. And that's what we celebrate at Advent, not the problems of everything that's happening in our upside down, inside out society, but instead we get to put our hope in Jesus, the place where we get joy. And when we read this passage, we think of Jesus because we've associated it so much with Christmas. And well, you don't think of anyone else, do you? For unto us a child is born, a son is given. That's significant. We see right here in Isaiah chapter 9 that our Messiah, right from his very birth, this is a birth announcement. This passage, to us a child is born, to us the son is given. It's a celebration. And in the context of this explosion of celebratory joy and announcement, the context in verses 1 through 2 is actually darkness and gloom and anguish. Look at it again in verses 1 or 2. Those words, those verses are so realistic about the sufferings in our world. But the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's what makes the difference. Jesus doesn't ask us to settle for a slightly Christianized darkness. Instead, he is bringing the light, his light forever. So we look at these verses, and when I read them, I'm struck here that these verses don't tell us to do anything. They don't instruct us to obey in a certain way, and that is important. But these verses are so, well, they're pure gospel. There's not one word about what we do. It's all about what God does for us. What God does for us with all his mighty heart. Right? It ended with the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal. Like, that's such a big, exciting word, we don't even use it anymore. This birth announcement, it's so different from the news that we hear in the world today. Have you turned it on in the last couple weeks? I mean, we did have a reprieve from COVID because we got to talk about flooding. Here we read of a leader worth believing in. Here we read of a leader who won't betray our trust. Here we read of a leader who isn't worried that the truth might get out. In fact, as we read this, the mighty, the counselor, the leader who only gets better and better and better over time. The more we see him. This is Jesus, and he literally, he deserves to be our king forever. There's so much that we know about Jesus from different parts of the Bible. We know about his teachings. We know about his miracles. And we certainly know about his cross and his resurrection, just like we celebrated as we did communion together. And we've heard about his second coming. And this wonderful Christmas passage is about the person of Jesus, who he is and always will be, and who he is for us. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. So let's take it very simply. I don't want to go deep into this because it's not a deep subject. It's not difficult. It's incredible. So let's look at it and let's pick it apart a little bit into three steps. Step one. For to us a child is born, to us the son is given. And look at the next line right there, how it follows up on that. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The child, the son. Well, what's the point? The point is when Jesus was born, the success of his kingdom was already secure. Now, obviously, babies are very vulnerable. They need their moms. But even in Jesus' infancy, the worldwide kingdom of Jesus was already inevitable. In a world full of uncertainty, here is the one certainty, the bedrock that we can stand on. And why is that? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, not a majority vote. We can think of it this way in our imaginations. We can picture in our mind's eye the great battle between good and evil across the length of human history. And that's the deepest meaning of human history, the struggle between good and evil. And so on one side over here, there's the principalities of this world and sin. And they're drawing up. They're recruiting. They're pulling into the battlefield all of their forces, the tyrants, the big shots of history, their armies, their propaganda. Their saber rattling, their weapons, their threats, their power, and so forth. And then right here on this side, over here, God leads out his army, and we're thinking, oh, wait a minute, what is this? God's secret weapon in real life is a baby? Like the father leads a little boy onto the battlefield of history, and it's like a daddy helping his little son taking some wobbly steps for the first time. And then God looks with this child, and he looks over at the other side with all of the world's evil and their powers and their intimidating threats and so forth, and he says, "Really, guys? That's all you got? Like, I only need a baby, and that's all you got? That's your best shot?" It's because God's answer to all the bullies of history is not a bigger bully. God's answer is a baby born in Bethlehem. And whatever we're facing in our moment, in our history, and as we're in the struggle, that we can know this one thing. God is not nervously working on a plan B. He's not catching up. He's not trying harder. Now, when Isaiah wrote the passage that we read, that prophecy around 700 BC or so, the big threat on their horizon was the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were one of the most ruthless, evil people groups of the ancient world. They were not nice people. And one of their kings, his name was Adad-nirari II. They found a tablet in the ruins of his palace. He lived about 900 BC, and he described himself on this tablet this way. This is etched in stone in his palace. It says this: "I am royal, I am lordly, I am mighty, I am honored, I am exalted, I am glorified, I am powerful, I am all-powerful, I am brilliant, I am lion-brave. I am manly. I am supreme. I am noble." It's ridiculous. This man thinks that he's something. And in all of our grandiosity, in all of it, that's the essence of evil right there. I know better. I can handle this. I know what I'm doing. You can take a back seat, God. I've done this before. And all of our grandiosity is why Jesus said to us, "Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." God has hidden these things from the wise and understanding and has revealed them to little children. Well, why? Because children are open. It's so freeing for us when our layers of Assyrian bigness, big dealness and self-righteousness and self-importance and me first, all those different things, those layers just start peeling off, and we finally open up, and it's not just a personal change, though it is that. It's wonderful that when we cross that line, it's actually the beginning of a whole new world. Mary, the mother of Jesus, this is what she said about the birth of her son. God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. The birth of Jesus launched a world so new, so counterintuitive that we have to start unlearning ourselves to enter in and experience it. And we get to enter in because, for unto us a child is born. To you a son is given. He came for you. He came for me. Well, step two. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful. That doesn't just mean impressive. It actually means miracle working, supernatural. His counsel actually works. Wonderful Counselor. His counsel works. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase, we'll come back to that word in just a minute, of the increase, his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Can you see the magnitude of Jesus? As the Wonderful Counselor, he has shrewd strategies. He not only knows you, he understands you. He understands how to tailor make a conversation experience that is perfectly fit for you and your needs. He understands how to personalize a journey of discovery and walking with him that'll work with you. And it's not somebody else's story. He knows how to write your story in such a way that your own sense of personal significance grows and gets traction. Even more than knowing how, he is how. As the mighty God, he defeats every enemy. And we should never feel intimidated because he is the everlasting Father. And what it means is Jesus takes the fatherly responsibility for us. He invites us in as family gathers us in, as precious to us. He cares for us. He has a place at his table for us. And he said, I will not leave you as orphans. He's the everlasting Father. He's not going anywhere. And as the Prince of Peace, do you see how we're walking through this? As the Prince of Peace, his cross reconciles himself to us. When we were still enemies, you know the verse? He made us his friends. Jesus is calling us his friends. I'm gathering you in as my friends, as the Prince of Peace. He doesn't force us. He invites us. And how on earth can any propaganda or security system in all the world defeat someone who knows to fly under their defensive radar and win our hearts? It's like we don't see him coming. We don't have time to duck. I was sitting with Les Maxwell, and he said to me a few weeks ago, I've been set up. Yeah. All of a sudden, we find that we're opening up, and we're loving him, and we're discovering him, and we realize, I didn't do that. The Prince of Peace is making himself real and wonderful to me. What a gift. And here's the best part. I love this so much. It said this, of the increase, his government and of peace, there will be no end. Like, we will never be shouting about the results of an election and wondering, what happened? Will there ever be a better choice? When will we have to do this again? I don't want to vote for nobody. And the empire of his grace will forever grow, forever succeed, forever expand. And if we welcome his gracious rule right now, realizing that we're not bringing any strength of our own to the table, because he brings everything. All we have to do is show up. God, I'm willing. And then Christianity after that is just us headed towards Jesus. If we welcome his gracious rule now, we will still be standing when all partisan politics and all of human history collapses in exhaustion. His kingdom is forever ascending, forever enlarging, forever accelerating, forever intensifying. That's perfect for the next part. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I mean, we see the excitement in our kids. Christmas, their eyes open up. The things, the treats they get. And we know the toys will be 5 minutes long or 3 days long. But when they open and we see that joy, that zeal. See, the word doesn't say the Lord of hosts will do that. It is true that God will. But it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He's going to do everything with everything he's got. What is it then that secures our joy, all our hope, all our okayness forever? It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts. The passion of God is moving history, lifting history, carrying us forward towards the triumph of Jesus. And you and I, we know by now that we will not achieve the victory of God in this world. And as much as culture says, if we band together and plant all the trees, we can achieve anything, save the whales, but we can't save the world. Let's do all the good that we can. We're historically responsible for that. But 2,000 years of attempting Christian history has shown us that we're a mess. But we're his mess. And he's the one who makes all the difference. When we're finally glorifying or enjoying him in his presence forever and ever, on this upward trajectory, we will look at one another and we will cheerfully admit that we didn't get ourselves here. We didn't do this. This is amazing because God did it. And God didn't do it reluctantly. He did it gladly. He did it with all his heart. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You see, God isn't looking at you right now in your defeat. He's not looking at me in my defeat, in my mediocrity, in my underachieving or whatever. He's not like that. He could not be all the more in, more wholehearted towards you and everything you care about in this whole mess of a world. This word zeal, it's the fire burning in the heart of God when we are disheartened. God still has that within himself. All of the energy, all of the motivation, all of the determination for his kingdom to succeed magnificently. When we mess up, God doesn't go, "Oh, I was working so hard with him. Now what am I going to do?" No. This Hebrew word, we translated it as zeal. It's used in the Song of Solomon. Isn't that fun? It's love poetry for what's burning in the hearts of a bride and groom. This word is used for a warrior who's psyching himself up before battle in Isaiah 42. It's the same thing that we see a football player who's about to go on the field and he puts his forearm into the locker room because he's just so ready to play the game. He's all in. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire, a zealous God. And when Jesus threw the crooks out of the temple in Jerusalem, the Bible says he wove that whip himself. Isn't that interesting? Like how'd that go down? Like he probably walked to the marketplace there in town and he found a leather dealer and he said, "Hey, could you cut me 6 or 8 strips of leather, maybe about that long?" And the guy's like, "Yeah, sure." And he does it and he hands them to Jesus and Jesus pays for them and he walks away. And then he sits down somewhere and he braids and he weaves a whip. Jesus knew what he was doing. He was deeply motivated. John the Apostle, in John chapter 2, he quotes Psalm 69 to explain the audacity of Jesus with these words. "Zeal for God's house will consume me. The Almighty God above is not wondering which move he'll make next. No, he's got a plan. He's working his plan. He's good at it, and his heart is on fire for the triumph of Jesus. All the way from his modest birth in Bethlehem to his glorious second coming, and on and on and on forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. His resolve is not impulsive and momentary, but deep and unstoppable. We can trust him. We can respond with, yeah, I'll let God rescue this world with me a part of it. Yeah, I'll trust him. Often, I don't know about you, but I find myself, I think that God is so big and successful. Like, he created everything just by speaking. Why would he give me a thought? I'm weak. I'm small. I keep messing things up. I'm sinful. I'm damaged. I probably don't even count with someone as amazing as that. But I've learned that the truth is opposite. When verses 1 and 2 in this chapter that we started reading says, the Messiah will come from Galilee. There was a geographical reason why Galilee, this little town in the north. Because that's where the foreign invaders always came first, and they came repeatedly, attacking over and over again. The people of Galilee, they had the deepest history of invasion and defeat and loss and pain. And Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, right there with those people. What an insight to the heart of God, who is foremost on his heart. Who is he so especially attentive to and aware of? To whom does God move first? To the people who are most damaged and despairing and grief-stricken and even self-injured. Maybe in your life you've been treated as expendable. You've been cast off, left for dead. Nobody cares about you. But that isn't who you are in his sight. Jesus said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. So yes, he does love privileged people. He loves the elites. He loves the powerful. He'll get around to them if they're open. But Jesus has a special place in his heart for the injured, for the forsaken, for the cast off. And if that's you, you could not be more dear to him. He came for you. So let me read it again, this time with a little bit more understanding. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As I was looking at these verses, I was wondering, how do we apply this to our lives? Like, I read it. I read it over and over and over and over and over again. I don't see how we do. I don't think we can apply this to our lives. God is applying this to his life. This is a declaration of who God is. And maybe that's the good news. I think I'm looking at this just as pure promise. And all we do is we just dare to believe it. We defy all of this world and we believe it. We defy our own history and we believe it. We defy our own sin nature and we believe it. We open up to Jesus and we join in the celebration, and for his glory we're going to have this year in 2021 a ridiculously merry Christmas. Because of the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And some of us right now, we need to do this. And just say, okay, God, I'm done with clinging to my misery. I'm not going to let that identify me anymore. I want to see what Jesus can do, and we cross the line from a resistance to openness. And Jesus says, welcome in. I came for you. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family of God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for what you did. Try as I might to earn my way to be in your presence, to do my best to climb that ladder, to be as good as I can, as righteous as I'm possible, to follow every rule I can. God, I can't do it. So in that, thank you for coming, for sending your son, for bringing Advent, God with us. What an incredible thought. Since I can't do it, you did. And you are so good at what you do that you sent a baby. You came as a baby. Like this little thing that can't even feed itself, change its own diapers, clean up its own mess. And that's more than enough to make me right with you. Because you came. So God, today, just as we finished singing, yes, I will. I will glorify you. I will praise your name. I will lift you up. Because you are the wonderful counselor. Because you are our mighty God. Because you are our everlasting Father. And you are the Prince of Peace. You bring us peace. So in our turmoil, God, in our troubles, in our struggles, in our family relations over the Christmas season, God, thank you for being with us, for giving us hope, sending us joy, being the peace in sometimes a rough season, in the overexcitement and the underwhelming happiness. God, thank you for being you and nothing else, because you are more than enough. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to close, in our church, we break into our groups again, and we talk about what we've learned. I find if I talk about it, then it settles. It fits not just in my brain, but it moves down to my heart and out to my actions. So in your groups, talk about this. Talk about the wonderful names of God, and share a story with your group about something great that God has done in your life. And when you're done that, pray together. Pray that in this season, you will see God at work. And don't pray the generic prayer, God, please work in us. No, pray the specific prayer. God, I have a situation in my life. Will you miraculously intervene? And with all of that, when you're done, have a wonderful afternoon, and I'll see you tonight at the Christmas party, 6 o'clock.